We are, Lord willing, going to finish the book of Colossians this morning, and next week, Lord willing, we are going to begin the book of 1 Thessalonians. So Colossians chapter 4, let's open our Bibles, navigate our electronic devices to the book of Colossians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Where we read, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. They are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision or who are Jewish. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, and grace be with you. And we all said, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at pray hard, walk right, and get ready. Pray hard, walk right, get ready. Now, Paul wrote Colossians along with some other letters of the Bible, Philippians, Ephesians, and a letter to a personal friend named Philemon. And also wrote other letters, including, as we just read there, a letter to the Laodiceans, the church in Laodicea, which has since been lost. We don't know what was in it. But Paul penned these letters while he was in Rome, in prison, chained between guards, as he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Now, this letter to the Colossians seems to have two major divisions. Chapters 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus is preeminent, that he's above all things, King of kings, Lord of lords. In fact, that he is also eternal God. He is the divine Godhead expressed physically. If you want to see God, you see Jesus. There's no other way to see God other than to see Jesus. He is the express image of the triune Godhead in bodily form. Also, we read in Colossians 1 and 2, and by the way, in John's Gospel chapter 1, that Jesus was the one who actually created all things. They were all created by him, including you and me. And they were also created for him, for his pleasure. We also read that we are complete in him. We don't need to add religion or religious works or good deeds or anything because we are complete in Jesus. In Colossians 2 verse 10, you are complete in him. Isn't that nice? You don't have to worry about, gee, what am I missing? Because if you have Jesus, you're complete. You are full. You are ready to go, brother and sister. You are complete in him who is the head of all power, or principality and power. Many people try to look for help from angels or from dearly departed loved ones. They'll pray through them. But, you know, Jesus is the head of all principality and power. And we can go directly to him and we are complete in him. So that's chapters 1 and 2. Now in chapters 3 and 4, we're told that in light of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, here is how we are to walk with him. Now last week, we ended with the first two verses of chapter 4. And that seems kind of odd to end not at the beginning or at the end of a chapter, but to get into the next chapter a little bit. But verse 1 of chapter 4 is actually still part of the last topic of chapter 3. So really, chapter 4, verse 1 belongs with chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. But why the division? Why wasn't it included in the chapter and verse divisions? Keep in mind that, yes, the Bible is the one and only inspired, divine, God-breathed Word of God. There is no other book other than the Bible, the one and only. And however, a little more background, there are 66 books in the entire Bible. 39 in what's called the Old Testament, all the Old Testament that leads up to the coming of Messiah, coming of Jesus. And then the New Testament, 27 books, speaking about Jesus, him coming, and the four Gospels, and then also the book of Acts, and on and on and on. Each book, each letter, was written without chapter and verse divisions. It was just one continual letter. The chapter and verse divisions were added later, somewhere in the 1500s, in order to help us to quickly reference specific scriptures. And for the most part, they're a great blessing, especially if you're a sports fan and you want to quickly draw attention to the gospel. You know, that becomes very helpful. Now again, the Bible is divinely inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, but the chapter and verse divisions are not. They are not inspired by God, and that's the case here. Because chapter 4, verse 1 is actually a continuation of what was just said in chapter 3, which is all about how godly wives and husbands and children and fathers and employees are to practically love one another. We're told love one another, and that sounds great, but how do we do that? Well, that's what the last chapter in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25 are about. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, we're told how godly employers should love and treat their employees. In verse 1, masters, or as we might say, employers, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Pay them a fair, decent salary, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So if you're a greedy employer, don't be shocked and surprised if God is a little bit greedy toward you. So he wants us to treat one another well. And if you're an employer, to treat your employees well. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells us where we get the power from in order to love one another practically. And it's not power from within, but prayer power from above. And that's why in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we're told to pray hard. So if you look at that previous chapter, and you know, wives, submit unto your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. And children, obey your parents in all things, for this is right, and all. And you read through that and you think, wow, that's really hard. You know, employees, do the best job you can. Always remember you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not your boss. And employers, treat your employees fair and give them a decent wage and all. You read through that and you think, how am I going to do that? It's awfully difficult, and it is. Well, that's what verse 2 is about. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That continue earnestly means busily engaged in, be devoted to. And then vigilant means being watchful with expectation. You know, when we pray, God hears. And he promises to answer every single one of our prayers. Now, oftentimes I have found his answer to my prayer is no. Because as James says, I'm praying amiss to consume it upon my own passions and desires. But if I'm praying according to the will of God, as is in the scripture revealed, then the answer to my prayers is always, and your prayers is always, yes. But then there's the third answer, which is wait. That's the one I really don't like. I don't mind the no, believe it or not. You know, if God says no, okay, well, it's for my good that he says no, so I need to just, okay, be okay with that. I love the yes answers, but the wait on God, that's a tough one right there. But he tells us to wait with expectation, because God will answer our prayers eventually, especially when it comes to being a godly husband or wife or father or child or employer or employee. Now, if you ever do think, okay, God has called me to a high calling, I just don't think I have it in me to do what God is asking me to do. Well, the good news is God's not asking you to have it in you, but he has promised to give us power to do what he calls us to do if we will humbly come to him in prayer and tap into the power that he gives to us, the power from above. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask. It's as if God is begging us to pray. He's wanting us to come to him so that he might bless us. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. What a promise. You know, I look at my life, and the one area where I have most regret is I haven't prayed enough. I haven't nearly prayed enough. And that's a great regret because he says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. What a promise that God will answer prayer. Sounds good, right? Well, let's start praying more. Let's be a church fellowship that prays together often and that also individually takes lots of time to just spend with Jesus, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit that we might truly love one another practically in the family, in the home, and also at the workplace. And so Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be thankful in your prayers because the Lord is so good to us, so very good to us. And the plans he has for us are out of this world. And so we have every reason to be thankful. And then Paul says, and by the way, add me to your prayer list. Meanwhile, praying also for us that, notice he doesn't say that God would set me free from prison. You know, he was unjustly accused, unjustly held, and he should have been set free long before this. But he doesn't even ask for that. I would have. Would you have? Probably. He says, but pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to preach the gospel to the lost and to teach the Bible to the saved. And you know, while he was there chained between guards for 4 to 6 hours at a time, they were a captive audience. And Paul preached to them, and many of Caesar Nero's Praetorian Guard got saved. Many of them, in fact, many of Caesar's household got saved because of Paul preaching the gospel. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been imprisoned. And so should you ever wind up in the pokey or whatever it might be, use that as an opportunity for prison ministry. Start preaching the gospel and see if God doesn't use you mightily. Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, specifically to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, we read before what this mystery of Christ is in chapter 1, which is Colossians 1, verse 27, which is the mystery of Christ, which is God in you, and he's writing to the Colossians, Gentiles, not Jews, But Gentiles, this is a radical concept, especially for Jews, that had come to faith in Jesus. That the Gentiles would be saved just like them, that the Holy Spirit would dwell in the Gentiles just as he dwells in us. Are you kidding? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul asked them to pray hard for him, that he might lead other people to faith in Jesus, and then teach about the many blessings of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that changes us from the inside out. And he says, because of this mystery, verse 3 goes on to say, for which I am also in chains. See, Paul was in prison specifically for preaching that Christ would come in the Gentiles who would believe in Jesus. Though Paul was the disciple to the Gentiles, his heart's desire was to see his own Jewish kinsmen receive Jesus as the promised Messiah. So much so that to the Romans, he wrote in chapter 9, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. That's love. If me going to hell would cause my Jewish brethren to be saved, then I'm willing to do so, to be accursed from Christ. Wow. How many people would you be willing to go to hell for if it meant they would be saved? Paul was amazing. Loved the Lord and showed it. Loved his kinsmen, the Jews. And so Paul wanted to minister to them, but yet God sent him off into the Gentile world. But then in Acts chapter 22, after his third mission trip, he came back to Jerusalem. He then went up to the temple, and some people thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple, which was illegal. It was forbidden, punishable by death. It was a lie, but they thought he had done so, and then a riot began. To make a long story short, the crowds were silenced by the Roman authority who came in to rescue Paul, and they allowed Paul to speak to his Jewish brethren there on the Temple Mount. And he spoke to the religious rulers and to all the other Jews about his own conversion to Christianity. They listened intently until Paul said how Jesus had told him that he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 22, verse 21, Paul is addressing the crowd, and then he said, the Jewish crowd, and then he said, Jesus, said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So he tells the Jewish crowd that God was sending him to minister to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews thought that the Gentiles were created to fuel the flames of hell. They also, the Jewish men would pray, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. And they thought God in heaven was like, oh, what a wonderful prayer. You know? So they had this great animosity toward the Gentiles, the goyim, the unclean. And when they would go through the marketplace, if there were any Gentiles, they would wrap their robes tightly around them. When they come home, they would ceremonially cleanse themselves from any potential Gentile defilement. Very racist. And now Paul is saying, God told me to go minister to them. And this great mystery that they too can have Christ in them. Well, at that point, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and that he should be examined under scourging. And by the way, they're about ready to whip him, but then he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. If you do this to me, it'll be done to you. And so they backed off. But they wanted to know why they, the Jews, shouted so against him. Thus began Paul's two-year-long ordeal, leading up to him in Rome, chained to guards, writing these words to the Colossians, all because he preached the mystery of Christ, that Jesus saves and dwells within all who believe, including Gentiles. The mystery of Christ. So Paul is asking these Colossians, pray that I have more opportunities to preach the gospel and the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, when I'm coming to church on Sunday mornings, I pass by a few churches and I pray for them and I ask God to do the same for us, then I'm praying for them. So I'm always praying good things. And then I pray for the pastors. And I ask God, hey, help them not to just speak your words, but to speak them in the way you want, with the right heart. To not come off angry if you're not angry. To not turn a blind eye to sin if you're not turning a blind eye to sin. But to speak not just your word, but even the way they ought and the way I ought to speak to you fine folks. So to make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul's saying, pray for open doors for the word of God and that I would speak the right words and the right way. So number one, pray hard. Number two, walk right. Verses 5 and 6, walk right. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, the non-believers, and redeeming the time. We're told here to be careful about how we conduct ourselves in and among the world, because it's dangerous out there, folks. As believers in Jesus Christ, God has given us the ability to think about others and be concerned for others. People in the world, they think about themselves. Their concern is for themselves. It's a dog-eat-dog, every man, every woman for himself or herself. That's the world. That's the fallen nature of man. It's all self. Well, we're in the church, and it's about Jesus and about others. In fact, joy, the word joy is often used as an acronym. Jesus first, others second, you last. And that's where we will find true joy. But it's not so in the world. Be careful out there, gang. Watch yourself. Watch your back. And then he says, redeeming the time. Be careful with our most precious possession. You know what our most precious possession is? Time. Time, our most precious possession. And if somebody says, I'm too busy to go to church, I'm too busy to serve God, may I suggest you're just too busy. You're just too busy with things that don't matter, as opposed to redeeming the time with things that do matter. So walk in wisdom. Redeem the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. Whenever I think of the word grace, I also think of judgment. And also mercy. Judgment means getting what we deserve. Do you want judgment? Do you want to get what you deserve? I don't. No way. Would you like some mercy? Which means not getting what you deserve. See, by judgment, I deserve to go to hell. By mercy, the Lord says, I won't send you to hell. I won't give you what you deserve. Thank you for your mercy, God. But then there's that other word, grace. Getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven, but I'm going there. Because Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. And so I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, grace isn't just a saving factor. It's also how we are to treat and talk to one another. Full of grace. Our words. Full of graciousness. That means believing the best in people and saying to them what we would want them to say to us, even in the way we would want them to speak to us. Being gracious with our words. But not blind and ignorant to problems. Notice, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Salt. Salty speech. Gracious speech, but also salty speech. Salt, it's been said, has many different properties. First, it's a preservative. You want to store meat for any length of time, you salt it down, then dry it out, make jerky. Salt creates thirst, as you know. Salt makes many foods taste better, except for some who think that salt is good on watermelon. Does anybody? Yeah, bless your heart. I don't get that, but yeah. But it makes many other foods taste better. Okay? So those three things. A preservative creates thirst, makes foods taste better. As the salt of the earth, we are to be a preservative in society, doing all we can to keep it from becoming totally corrupt. You know, by virtue of you and me living here, this world isn't able to become as wicked and corrupt as it really wants to be. But when the rapture happens, oh man, is this world going to turn to sin and corruption like we've never seen before? But we're the preservative right now. Also, salt creates thirst, and we are to create a thirst for God in others by the way we live, by how we talk about church fellowship and our walk with Jesus. It should cause others to thirst for what we have. And then finally, as salt makes many foods taste better, we are to simply make life better for others, to be a blessing to other people. So may our words be gracious, saying to people what we would want to hear the way we'd want to hear it, but also salty, speaking the truth. So the truth in love, that's the balance right there. That's the goal, speaking the truth in love, saying what we need to say in a way that we ourselves would want to hear it. So pray hard, walk right, and then thirdly, get ready. Get ready. Specifically, Paul is telling them to get ready for some visitors. Tychicus, I don't know. That's an odd name anyway. Timmy, I don't know. A beloved, notice a description of him there. And we really don't know who this guy is. He was obviously somebody in the early church. But he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. So Paul was sending him and a group of others from Rome with this letter and also a letter to the Laodiceans. And this guy, Tychicus, we'll go with that, he would give them the news about how Paul, you know, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have, you know, texting or whatnot. So, you know, word traveled by foot. Word of mouth and by foot. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances. So he'll tell you all about me, but really, I want to know how you're doing. Wow, prisoner Paul was concerned for them. That's love. That's a guy who has his eyes on the prize. You and I can go through anything in life as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can endure any and everything that comes our way as long as our eyes are fixed on eternity and on our Lord Jesus Christ. So that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Here's another fun name. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So apparently he was from Colossae, but he happened to be with Paul there in Rome. They, Tychicus and Onesimus, will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, we find out later on in the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, that Onesimus was actually Philemon's runaway slave. Somehow, Paul was able to lead Onesimus to faith in Jesus. And then Paul convinced Onesimus to return to his master Philemon, but he also sent with him a personal letter asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a returning slave, but now as a brother in the Lord. And it's in the Bible. That letter to Philemon is now included in the Bible in verses 15 and 16 of the one chapter letter. For perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you, Philemon, might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul says, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so there, Onesimus is going back to Colossae, and he and Tychicus have the letter to the Colossians and to the Laodiceans, which has been lost, and this one letter that Onesimus is carrying to Philemon, which has, of course, survived, and we have it here in the Scriptures. Another guy is mentioned here, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So Aristarchus apparently was imprisoned along with Paul, and who knows when he got saved, but he was saved by the time he writes this letter, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark sometimes in Scripture is referred to by two names. Who knows the other name that he's sometimes referred to as? John Mark. John Mark, interestingly, penned one of the books of the Bible. Guess which book of the Bible Mark penned? Gospel, not the Gospel of John. Yeah, funny, yeah. She's selling t-shirts after the show. So, the Gospel of Mark, that's right. Now, John Mark, very interesting, Paul and Barnabas went on their first mission trip. Barnabas took along with them his cousin, John Mark, who was a younger man at the time. Apparently, something happened, he freaked out or got homesick, and he left them midway and went back home. Well, Barnabas and Paul finished their first mission trip. On the second mission trip, they said, let's go back and visit the other churches and go preach the gospel in other areas. And Barnabas said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Let's bring my cousin John Mark. And Paul said, let's not. Oh, no, let's do. Let's not. Well, I'm bringing him. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. And the Bible says that the contention between the two of them was so sharp over John Mark that they both split up the team. And Barnabas took John Mark one way, and Paul took Silas another way. You think, oh, that's horrible. That's tragic. You know, it's a good thing churches never divide anymore. It's a good thing people don't get their feathers all ruffled and then they have to go to another church down the road because pastor said something I didn't appreciate. Not that that's ever happened. But the wonderful thing about it is now God had two mission teams cover twice the ground. And eventually the rift between Paul and John Mark was patched. Isn't it wonderful how God fixes things that we break? So he says, Aristarchus greets you, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so this wonderful... Now, I don't know what happened between Paul and Barnabas. I'm sure they're fine now. They got it figured out. And by the way, if you're at odds with anybody, you're going to be best buds in heaven. No problem. And then verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice. So he took the surname, whether it was nickname or given, or whether he took it upon himself, he would rather be called Justice rather than Jesus. These that he mentioned there, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, the only ones who are Jewish that have received Jesus as their Messiah. And they have proved to be a comfort to me. Never underestimate the comfort you can give somebody. Never, ever underestimate the comfort you can give. And you know what I have found most comforting? When somebody tells me, let me pray for you right now. Not, let me pray for you, I'll pray for you later on. But those who say, let me pray for you now, and they put their hand on my shoulder, and then they come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and bringing me along with them into his presence, and they pray for me. That is love. That is ministry. We should all be able to pray with one another, for one another. It doesn't have to be long. Just the gesture of doing so is so comforting. Never underestimate the comfort you can give, especially if you lay your hands on somebody and pray for them. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. What a prayer. I'm praying for you that you may be perfect and complete in the will of God. And this guy Epaphras, he prayed for the people of Colossae a lot. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. These are three cities that were all close to one another, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, where else do we know him from? He penned the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's right. Now, consider this. This thought just came to me earlier today, and I really don't want to know what to make of it. But you have John Mark, who pens the Gospel of Mark. You have Luke that penned both Luke and Acts. And you have Paul, who penned maybe 13 or more books of the New Testament. You got 16 Bible writers, 16 books of the Bible together in one place, in one ministry. Talk about your heavy hitters here. And so Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, whoever he was, they greet you. They knew Demas, but we don't. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and another guy named Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Apparently, the house, or the church in Laodicea met in Nymphas' house. And some people really love the home church model. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless they think they're more spiritual because they meet in a house. Then it becomes a problem. And also, it's a problem if we who meet in an official church building think that we're better than those who worship the Lord in a home. And it would be a problem if somebody had a real fancy schmancy church that thinks that they're better and more blessed of God because we meet in a metal shed, you know. It's wrong to think that location and building has anything to do with anything. Some of the smaller churches way back in the day met in homes. Bigger ones rented buildings or schools or met in the Jewish synagogue on Sundays. And even some eventually built their own buildings. Building doesn't matter. Building has nothing to do with spirituality whatsoever. There's some incredibly beautiful buildings that were built for the purpose of having a church that today are empty and void of any spirituality. So, pray hard, walk right, and get ready, because visitors are coming. And for the body of Christ, for us today, I would say get ready, because guess who's coming? Jesus is coming. Now, in verses 16 through 18, we read, three more things. So, pray hard, walk right, get ready, and there's three more things, he says. Now, when this epistle is read among you, the letter to the Colossians, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Share the word of God with other people, which is what we're doing today. May we also share God's word with everyone. So that's number one, share the word of God. Number two, say to Archippus, another guy, here's what they were to say to him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Who this guy was or what his ministry was is anyone's guess, but apparently he needed some encouragement to, number one, take heed to the ministry. So let me say to you and to me, what is your ministry and are you doing a good job in doing it? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has given to you? Do you know the ministry that God has given you? If not, all you need to do is pray. Make it a priority in your prayer. Lord, what is the calling that you have on my life? What is it you want me to do? And God will reveal it to you. And once he does, then take heed to it. Take heed to it. You know, there's different church officers, so to speak. There's pastor, teacher, there's elders, there's deacons, and maybe some other things. We're not interested in titles. We're interested in people who deek, people who eld, people who pastor. These are not nouns. They're verbs. And ministry is not a noun. It's a verb. It's an action word. We are to take heed of the ministry which we receive from the Lord that we may fulfill it, that we may see it to its end and not leave it half done and then make somebody else pick up the slack later on. And we're to do our absolute best because ultimately it's for Jesus. We read that last week in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Even if you're not recognized or paid for it today, Jesus promises to recognize you and pay you in heavenly reward then. For you serve the Lord Christ. We serve Jesus. We don't serve the man or the woman. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So share God's word with others. And let's encourage one another to do our best for Jesus. And that's number two. Number three, the salutation by my own hand, Paul. Up to this point, Paul had been dictating the letter. I guess it's hard to write when you're chained between guards, apparently. So he's dictating this letter, something he had done quite often. But now he takes the pen in hand and he writes this one line and he says, Paul, remember my chains. So remember me in prison. Pray that God would minister to me and through me, maybe even set me free one day. But remember my chains. By the way, the next time you think you're having a bad day, remember there are people around the world that are really suffering, even being put to death, just because they're believers in Jesus Christ and are bold enough to tell people about it. So if I'm having a bad day, it's helpful for me to remember there are believers who are truly suffering for the cause of Christ, far worse than I am. So remember my chains. And then finally, grace be with you. Amen. And may God's grace be with you and in you and also through you. Be with, in, and through us all. So the three main points of the passage this morning are pray hard, walk right, and get ready. Pray hard that God would use us all to preach the gospel to people that they might be saved. And then that we would start effectively teaching them about how to walk with Jesus. Let's make that a prayer priority. Number two, walk right. That we would redeem the time, making the very best of our time, that we would be the salt of the earth in what we say, and also gracious words would flow from our lips. And then finally, get ready. Paul told them, expect all these visitors. And the Holy Spirit would tell the church, get ready for Jesus' return. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. And finally, grace be with you. And let's all agree by saying, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We have concluded the book of Colossians, and next week, if you so desire, we'll pick up the next book, 1 Thessalonians. And Lord, we just are so grateful that you've given to us your word, and so grateful to read about these heroes of the faith, who are men that were just as flawed as us, just failures like we are, but yet so full of your grace that you use them mightily. And Lord, that's what we want. Grace us, Lord, that you might use us to preach the gospel to the lost, to then teach the word of God and disciple the saints. Lord, to know what our ministries are and then fulfill them. Lord, may we be a church, a people, your people that pray hard, that walk right, and that get ready. Ready for your return, because you could come back at any point. And we gladly pray again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.